Lasting words, last words of a lasting importance. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to discover Paul is going to say some final words to some people that have a lasting importance to us to this generation today. And I've wondered if you've ever worked with somebody who had more interest in your job than their job. Have you had that experience? They're not doing their job, but boy, they can do your job. And if you do it right and you switch, they'll still do your job. Because somehow doing their job, just as they're either scared or I don't know what the excuse is. I've talked to several people and they don't even know that they're doing this. It's just amazing. But they need to be reminded to do their job. Now, there are parents out there. There are leaders of homes, heads of homes, and need to be reminded what? Pretty scary, huh? To do their job. Yeah. You're the head of the home, so do your job. They don't have any other parent but you. That one Mother's Day song that they sing to, the Frozen song, what's that song? Let It Go? No. Yeah, we won't get that in our heads there, but that woman says, I'm their only mom. That's my favorite line. I start crying when it gets to that place. I'm their only mom. And that just strikes me so deeply. You are their only mother. You are their only father. They may have stepdads, they may have stepmoms, but you are their only mother. You are their only father. And the text we're going to look at this morning may be applicable and is directly applicable to elders in the church. It's applicable to pastors and bishops and leaders in churches. But I'm going to apply it to us-ins, leaders in the family. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As maybe you need to be reminded. So ask somebody, do you need to be reminded? I didn't say to answer it. I did not say to answer that, but I heard some answers. So the big idea is keep careful watch over your flock. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to keep careful watch over your flock. Read that with me. Keep careful watch over your flock. Tell two people. Okay, tell me. Yeah, and I have several flocks. Birds of a feather flock together. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we won't do that one. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we used to have bald eagles, but I have hair still. So, in Acts chapter 20, as we walk through this, if you're going through your chart and you're reading off again through the Bible, you should have been through Matthew 10 at the very least if you're going through this little chart here. I cheated and got ahead of Matthew 11. But you can also cheat and get ahead and do Acts. So you can mark off, hey, I read Acts 20, or I'm going to read what we did last week, Acts 17. I have already done 18 and 19 in other messages, so we're going ahead to Acts chapter 20. And we're looking at that in verse 7. And it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. How long was that? We don't know, but it was a long time. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Luke is included in this we. Seated in a window, verse 9 starts out, was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Now, we'll stop there. It is true some of you have slept during the service. Most of you had late nights or you have medications. Very few have slept because I was boring. But that has happened a couple of times, okay, I'm sure. But the truth is, we don't know what Paul was talking about, and it's not included here. I find it fascinating, because he went on, and somebody fell asleep. They took a late night nap. Notice what day of the week it was. Did you notice verse 7? What day was it? First day of the week. Guess what we're meeting? Sound familiar? First day of the week, a long time tradition. We meet the first day of the week. Some people do meet on the Sabbath, on Saturdays. We meet on Sundays, the first day of the week. They came together with an express purpose to break bread. What's that?
Dinner.
No, unfortunately. Technically, it's communion. Okay? It's technically communion where they break bread. It became a technical term even this early. And with that was preaching. So you have, there's officially no fellowship yet. They'll get in the prayer later. But they get together regularly. They break bread, they have communion regularly, and we haven't had it in quite a while, and there's part reasons why, because I've been here basically. but this just little traditions that have been going on for centuries, if you notice here. And then notice what happens is he falls asleep. He fell to the ground. When he found salt, he fell to the ground from the third story floor and was picked up dead. Now, our day, how tall is a story regularly, usually?
10 feet.
10 feet. So that's 30 feet in our day. They might have been 8 feet, okay? So still it's 24 feet. It's a fall, okay? And he was dead as far as we know. Now, was he mostly dead or dead? We don't know yet. But it's Scripture says here he was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, just like Elijah did, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. I don't know if Paul was feeling something at this point. Oh, my goodness, I talked too much. But then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and talking until dawn he left. He didn't stop talking. And then the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Fortunately enough, far to fall if you do fall asleep here. Usually your head nods off and you jerk yourself awake. As you know, I've been a professional teacher for a while, so I can sense when the eyes go blank and you have that blank stare. Some of you have learned to sleep with your eyes open. But normally, there's no reason to fall asleep because I'm trying to interact with you guys. But there are days, it's a long night or you have medication. And I want you to know I am terribly aware of that and sympathetic and compassionate. And I'm not critical even if I am boring, because I deserve you to sleep so you can take your nap. But the fact is here, we have this in the early church. So it's a tradition that's been kept on to this day. Lasting words cover chapter 20, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And we're going to read in the early verses here. And I got a map up here. If you want to look at your own map, you can do that. Verse 13 shows you this map, okay? And it's right here. They start out, let me get a blue color here. They start out over at Troas is where they're at, and then they're going to go through here, through this area. And then they're, whoops, I just did something wrong there. Get this. When too many fingers touch the tablet. Try that again here. And they're going to end up in Miletus, okay, which is down here. So you can travel from here all the way down to there. That's where they're going to go. And that's going to read in verse 13 now. When we went ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard, he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, he took him aboard, and we went into Mytilene, and the next day we set sail for and arrived at Chios. The day after, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, we ended up in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost or Shavuot. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. These are the leaders. The presbytos is the word there. The word is actually for 55 years and older and gray hair. I am 55 and older, and I barely have some gray, a little bit here. My dad didn't gray till the 70s, so I have something to look forward to. But when the elders of the church, they're the leaders of the church. When they arrived, he said that to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. I want to stop there a second, catch up with that. But this is where he's going now. He travels there, and he's going to review his past selfless service. Now, I want to tell you it's okay. He's not, what he's about to look at, he's not saying this, after all I've done for you, you treat me this way. He's not doing that. But I confess I don't do this because of that. I've had people in my life who tell me that over the years, after all I've done for you, treat me this way. And I'm going, how much did you do for me? And I believe in the scripture in Romans. It says, owe no man nothing but to love. Yeah, and so I don't owe them and they don't owe me. But if you want to share, and he shares it because of a model. He says, I've lived what I'm going to talk to you guys about. I've set this as an example and a model. I've done this. It's not something theoretical on a whiteboard. It's not something I would talk up and say, oh, if I was in that situation, here's what I would do. No, he's done it. He's lived this kind of life. Okay? And so it's okay to review past selfless service. Verse 17 to 20 again. And I'll pick that up on verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, you know, you have intimate knowledge how I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to you, the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews who knew that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. He was in the public and he went house to house. And we talked about that earlier in chapter 4 and chapter 2. I have declared to you both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. They're going in the wrong direction. You need to repent and turn around. Let's jump down to verse 25. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So he's got a prophecy that he won't be back. Verse 26, therefore I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel, the whole will of God. I'm going to stop there. I find that so fascinating. I cannot say that. I am innocent of the blood of any man. His name's Dick Gossett, and you've heard this story before, and don't stop me. The Lord prompted me. I used to manage a condominium complex, 166 units on 16 acres of land. And I would police at night. I would police the area, make sure people picked up stuff, and I'd go through the parking lot areas. And the Lord prompted me one night to talk to Dick. Now, ironically, I had delivered Dick's blood for 2 years, or a year and a half, how long, 8 months or a year, I can't remember how long I did it. But Dick was on a kidney dialysis machine, and when I worked for a blood services company, I would go to the hospital and bring his blood. It had his name on it. I'd deliver his blood. They wash the white blood cells and all that, or however, I don't know what they do technically now. And so I would pray for Dick. Oh, Lord, I pray for it. I'd lay my hands on the blood, you know. And then guess what? I get a chance a couple years later to actually talk to him. And the Lord said, talk to him. Tell him about me. And guess what my answer was? No, Lord, he's too bitter. He's a very bitter man. A very bitter man. So I kept walking. Second night, almost back-to-back nights, I'm walking back to the area again. He's at the back gate. And he's got his oxygen on. He's wheezing. He's probably smoking. I can't remember that part. But he's, and the Lord said what? Talk to him about me. And guess what I said? No. He's too bitter, Lord. He won't listen. Later that evening, the ambulance came and took him away and he died. Took years to get forgiveness from my point of view. The Lord forgave me instantly. But I held that against me for years. And I would never do that again. If the Lord's going to prompt me to talk to somebody, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk to them, and I'm not going to stop. Whether it's somebody leaving a wallet on top of their car or about salvation in a deeper sense, I'm going to step out. I don't care if they're embarrassed, if they got one collar up, or they got something in their nose, or they need Jesus. I'm going to tell them. But Paul can say that, and maybe you can say with Paul, I am guiltless of any man's blood. Did they say that right? Guiltless? Is that right? So, the second one, as a pastor, this is my heart's desire. And you notice when I preach the Bible, I go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, because of this verse here, verse 28. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God or the whole counsel of God. There's some people who are New Testament Christians and they never get out of the New Testament. There's some people who never get out of the Old Testament. Some people never got out of faith teaching. Some people never got out of evangelism. Some people never got out of other things. They just got their hobby horse. But I will do what? I will teach you the whole counsel of God. I want you to know this whole book, not just parts of it. It's okay for some people to have their specialties, and I do not look down on that. I have specialties too. As a culty programmer, I have certain specialties, but I want to teach you the whole counsel of God. And so that's the verse that I use from. Okay, and let's jump down to verse 33, the rest of his personal testimony. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know of intimate knowledge that these hands of mine, and he probably held them out, these hands of mine had supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. There are times where the missionary needs to be a bivocational minister, so that he doesn't have to be accountable in a different way. And there's other times the church is to provide for the pastor. Those teachings are in the Word. They are both there. And they are circumstantial given the situation of the church and the work. But there it is before you that Paul decided not, as a missionary, not to receive money from the local church, particularly Corinth, because he didn't want people to manipulate him. You didn't want somebody to give a large donation and later say, can you do this for me? Because they don't appear to be connected, but guess what? Probably are. And it's, after all I've done for you. After all the money I've given. Yep. So Paul would rather work with his own hands to avoid that conflict of interest in that. So it's okay to review your selfless past service as a model, as an example, saying, I have lived what I'm about to teach you. And it's okay to humbly accept hardships that are ahead. Verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He didn't know the details. He just knew something was ominous. Something was on the up above, up ahead, that was going to be not painless. Verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the gospel of God's grace. Now he knew. There were prophets coming to him saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And it did not thwart him. It did not stop him. And there are times that if you knew better, you wouldn't have done something because it was too hard. It hurt. But that is the Christian life. We are promised in the Word that through many hardships we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We are promised that he who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not an exception clause. Although this nation has experienced almost 150, 200 years, if you will, of unprecedented peace for Christians. And it's just been lately that we've not experienced that, where bakers have had to go to jail or prison or be indebted because the law has turned against them, where you can't have a Bible on your as a teacher, you can't have a Bible on your desk at school, and you can't be involved in prayer meetings. And that's just been of late. But Paul's told here that prison and hardships are facing him, and that did not thwart him, that did not stop him, did not hesitate. He continued on because, I like what he said there, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. We used to have a phrase in sports, finish the play, then get hurt. As a matter of fact, I had to rethink that with my hip because the play was never over. So I had to rethink it. But finish the race. Finish the race as a parent. Finish the race as a grandparent. Finish the race as a spouse. Finish the race that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, the task he has given you. And then in this little pericope here, he says, be faithful shepherds. Be faithful shepherds. Let's look at verse 28. I like what he says in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, mind you, the word elders is an office. Overseers and shepherds are functions. Overseers like an administrator, an organizer. A shepherd is one who takes care of the emotional needs. But the word keep watch is a cool word here. It has the idea of focusing on being attentive, paying careful attention to the details. Pay careful attention to details. One detail I like is people's names. When people visit us, I try to lock in on their name. Now, of late, it's been harder. Particularly in our prayer time just a few moments back. I was given five different names. I'm like, okay, can I remember all these, Lord? Okay, lock this person up. Okay, I tried all these mnemonic devices, but we'll see next week how that worked. But again, but it's important. Those are the details. You know the details that your wife likes something a certain way, your husband likes something a certain way, your kids like the bacon cooked way. You know, just those little details. That's a shepherd. But I want to talk about here, particularly he's talking about basically doctrine. And the details of doctrine, which is interesting. There are nuances we have to be careful about. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number of men will rise up and distort, twist the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. I like that word there. That's the idea of stay awake. Stay awake. I'm not talking about a late night nap now. Okay, be on your guard. Remember that 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So hang in there. Be watchful. Be shepherds. And be committed to the grace of the Word of God. Verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands... I read that one. Verse 36, sorry. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And I like how he seals this in prayer. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Verse 32 is what I wanted. Now I commit to you to God and to the word and his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 32 is pretty powerful because notice he says the word of God and his grace. This week I get a life explosion, one of those wrecking moments again with grace. I likened it to 3D chess, if you've played. I didn't play it much. But there are patterns in chess where you got the three layers of the table. And down here, we're all down here. And we see a domino effect. I sin, something bad happens, and there's a domino, cause and effect, quid pro quo. Okay, with me? So if you sin here, something bad happens, there's a direct causal relationship. That's what we think. And I used to teach this about David and Bathsheba. The baby died as a direct consequence of David's sin. But that's in the worldly plane. In the heavenly realms, it was because the baby was a blood baby. It was born out of murder and adulterous relationship and could not have become king. And the Lord blessed Bathsheba with the son of the king, Solomon, who's going to be king. But that baby had to die. And we think it was a domino effect, but in grace, there was no domino effect. It was because God loved them so much, he didn't want to cause them greater harm and greater shame. With me in this? And then I was talking to some pastors on Tuesday about this because it was like exploding. I'm going, oh! I get that from you. And probably from Will. But I had lunch with Will last week. But anyway, the danger of grace. Grace is dangerous because you can sin that grace may abound. You with me? Scary. But what does the scripture say? God forbid that I should do that. Oh, you can. And there are consequences, and there will be some direct dominoes. Direct effect. And I mean the pizza, I meant the dominoes. And you get what I'm saying here, though? There's danger in grace that we can sin that grace may abound. But Paul says, no, God forbid that we should do that. How will we have died to sin live therein any longer? No. You want to live the life of grace. But what I'm getting at is this. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to punish yourself because you just sinned. And I don't know if you all do that. Actually, I do know some of you do it. Because I do it. And I know some of you do it. But I want to remind us today that as we commit ourselves as shepherds, we're going to screw up as parents. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. But there's grace. And you may not be Catholic, but some of you act like you're Catholic. Because you want to do penance. You know what penance is? Penance is trying to make up for your sin. So you go to the priest, he gives you absolution, in nome Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. And he says, say so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers. You go into this pew and you do the Hail Marys and Our Fathers because you want to get penance from God. You want to get grace. And you may not be Catholic, but some of y'all do that. That's why you do some of the good things you do. God will be happy with me if I do all this stuff. And he's just sitting there, I'm no happier with you doing that than if you didn't do it. Because of grace. You can't add to the cross. You can't take away from the cross. The cross has helped me. Enough. The cross is enough. And I haven't caught on to this yet. So if you get this before me, y'all come help me. Because this is an explosion in my life. And being brought up Catholic, that quid pro quo, that causal effect is always there. That God, you know, I do something wrong here and I'm going to have a bad day. Because I sinned and my days will be really, and the Lord's blessed me some good days, even if it's been a full moon week. But I had he gave me opportunities to practice the grace. Okay, you made a stupid statement here. You did a stupid thing over here. Move on. What's that guy in Lion King? What's his name? Rafiki? Yeah. What does it matter? It's in the past. You know? Okay, it's in the past. So move on. So maybe you're going to get the same encouragement I've got this week to move on and receive that grace that Jesus gave us. I can't earn it. I can't even pray for it. I can ask and receive it. But just because, oh, God, give me grace right now. He already gave it to you. It's already there. Just open up and take it. receive it. Not because he owes you, but because he loves you. Pretty crazy. I picked some great songs this morning. I'll start crying. So he seals it in prayer, and that's why I want to do this corporate prayer thing. I just feel so urgent need for it. I don't know where, burden for an urgent need for prayer. And in verse 36 then, when he knelt down with all of them and prayed, they all wept and they embraced him and kissed him. When they grieved, what grieved them most was the statement that he would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. I believe prayer is important. I know you guys do. But I also believe corporate prayer is important. And I get so blessed. I have very good hearing, so I don't try to listen too well. But I hear everybody praying. I don't have to be the one praying. I enjoy praying. I like praying. I think one of the gifts of prayer where I have. But I think y'all need to pray too. You need to team up in prayer. I'm convinced we can fill this cross with a bunch of stickers. And maybe before the year's out, we'll empty it. Because we're faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12. 12. Okay? Jesus points. Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, be the shepherd of my life that my flock needs right now. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. You may hear me say that last phrase a lot. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. That last part was hard. Obey your promptings. But Lord, that's that motorboat. But you know. Or I call it, yeah, but theology. Yeah, but. No, just obey. And no matter the cost, vi felice the costa, whatever the cost, we're talking about eternity here. What's a little embarrassment in time and space? It's all together. Lord Jesus Christ, be the shepherd in my life that my flock needs. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. And again, like I said before, some of you don't think you need this because you're not a shepherd. You don't have children. Great place to start today. Today's where you learn how to be the parent you need to be. Not when you have a kid. It's too late. You're already set in your ways. You're going to screw your kids up because you're changing from one discipline to another discipline. I tried three. You know, we tried to count one. That didn't work because they'd wait till two or three. So then I said, as I start counting, that's how many paddles you get. Okay? That kind of worked. You know, then the answer in the first response, we tried that one, Gary Esso stuff. Confused our kids. We called a timeout. I remember some of this. Maybe I'm remembering it wrong. And we tried to just pick one style and stick with it. But here we are. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, be faithful even if you know hard times are ahead. And I already quoted you those verses. Acts 14:22. Through many hardships you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And 2 Timothy 2:12. Through the anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, even men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, O man of God, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Execute the duties of your ministry. Resignation is a dangerous trap of karma or fate. You do not resign yourself to hard times. That's not godly. But you accept them. You warmly accept them, knowing that it's the God of grace who loves you and is putting you through these either to discipline you because he loves you or to show somebody else how much he loves them because of your suffering. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It's called vicarious or substitutionary death or suffering. And in either way, to free you up in walking the life that you're supposed to walk. Pain tells you you're alive. A number of years ago, I had really crippling arthritis in my legs, and obviously I paid for it with the surgery recently. And actually, the Lord healed me in 84, and that was a whole other wrecking, ruining. But I prayed one morning, I was in college, and I said, Lord, I pray that I don't feel any pain anymore. I'm tired of this. It really hurts. And one morning I woke up and I didn't have any pain. And I went to get out of bed, and guess what? I collapsed. I couldn't feel my legs. I didn't have any pain because I couldn't feel my legs. So, be careful how you pray. But I was mad at him for 20 years, 1974, 1995, okay? This is too vivid in my life because I was playing baseball and nothing's going to stop me. Guess what? It stopped me. The Lord's going, oh, he just just trust me. I have something better for you. And I'm going, what's better than baseball? But again, if you know hard times are ahead, then don't resign yourself to them. Just walk in them in faith that the Lord's going to protect you through them and in them. In them and through them. And that's really cool. And then Jesus, point number two, in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, examine how you are shepherding the flock the Lord has entrusted to you. And I want to first look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, if you are head of a home, if you are a parent, if you have a job and you're a boss, you have a flock. Here in our church, the Iwana commander has a flock. Sunday school teachers have a flock. So we all have flocks of different sorts. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, right? Verse 2. Now again, to the elders among you, again, particular, this is to the leadership of the church, I appeal to as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Here it is again. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That's that function of ordering, organizing and putting things together, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's how we're supposed to be. In Ezekiel, it tells us what not to look for. But I want to go to Zechariah. And that, if you find Matthew and go backwards a wee bit, you can find Zechariah a little faster. This is the bad shepherd. Zechariah chapter 11. Ezekiel says the same thing, but a little differently. I'm giving you several passages on that. Zechariah is told to take on the outfit of a shepherd, and supposed to mark one for slaughter, and he got a real bad relationship. He had to fire a bunch of guys. Chapter 11. Verse 15. I was starting verse 1 going through it, so. Verse 15. The Lord said to me, take the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. That's a bad shepherd. But a good shepherd, if you just make him positives, who cares for the lost. And I find it fascinating, it doesn't say seek the lost, it says cares for the lost. Seeks the young, heals the injured, feeds the healthy, and doesn't eat the choice meat, but eats last at potlucks. Oh, I'm sorry. That's This is a good shepherd. This is the shepherd we are to model after. This is the shepherd we are to be. So you have to examine yourself. Do you care? Do you pay attention? Now, we need time out sometimes from parenting. I understand that. Been there, done that. Understand I've had I was pretty bad. I like grandparenting because I get a chance to redo it. So it's kind of a fun situation to be in. But point in hand is I did a lot, kept me on my knees, kept me confessing. And I use these passages not only as a pastor, but also as a parent. I have a little philosophy, as you pastor, so you parent, as you parent, so you pastor. And when I've trained pastors, that's what I would teach them. Again, I'm repeating this over and over again, but this applies to the church leadership. It applies to elders in the church. It applies to people in official teaching positions, but it also applies to leaders in the home. And what I want to do is I'll give you, if you're a leader in the home, if you can stand, I want you to stand, or a parent. I'm going to give you what's called the Good Shepherd's Commitment. So who'd like to help pass these out for me? Thank you, Ben. So if you're a leader in a home, that would include senior, single people, single parents. Anybody else need it? You can pass them on. I think there's people back there too. You have to ask yourself, why does the good shepherd do what he do? Why does he do that? Why does he take care of the lost, seek after the young, heal the injured? Why does he do that? Exactly. And the phrase I came up with this week, I kind of borrowed, it's from a song that we sing to the Lord. I'm madly in love with you. And I've read Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Have anybody read that book too? He's talking about that this love doesn't make sense, and it doesn't. It's crazy love. God should not love me. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd say that because you know who you are better than anybody, perhaps. Or you've deceived yourself and you're even more in need. But my point is this. He is madly in love with you. And I want us to start right now being madly in love with our children, madly in love with our grandchildren, madly in love with our spouse, madly in love with people in the body of Christ. And that is crazy love. And I asked in my blog or journal this morning, whatever you want to call it, devotion, what does that look like? One way to look like, I've suggested, is hugging. Just hug somebody. Give them a godly hug. Madly in love with them. You're madly in love when they come home out of sorts, and you're tired too because you both worked, but yet you go to the cross before they get there, and you serve them. That's what madly love looks like. It's a cross relationship. I wrote a woeful song once after friends of mine got divorced. I said, it's a race to the cross of grace, and the first one there dies. It's a mournful song, but it's truthful. Yeah, because it's in dying that you're resurrected, that the life of Jesus is manifested in you. Okay? So you'll see until we get to the devotion part. Anyway, genuine accountability. As a shepherd of my family, I'll be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ through my family, my pastor, and a close friend. Okay, this loner thing is not in the Bible, and I was one of them. You become accountable to somebody. And I'm accountable to three guys, Jim's one of them, and two other men. Okay, outside the church, and for years, actually. For counting Ed. Okay? Well, right relationships. And by the way, that spells grace. Do you see that there? G-R-A-C-E. As the shepherd of my family, I will model my actions and reactions toward my family, my church family, friends, my church family, friends and neighbors, after the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit to respond in love. I will strive to be a peacemaker who sows in peace, waiting for a harvest of righteousness. A servant's heart or shepherd's heart. As the shepherd of my family, I will follow the example of the good shepherd, and I will wash the feet of my family with the towel of sincere humility. And it should be washed, not washed. Sorry, I did some editing. My eyes went crazy. I will carefully watch over my flock, being willing to lay down my life for the sheep. That's my Navajo rug air right there. I have to have one in everything I print. Constant safeguards. As the shepherd of my family, I will be vigilant. I will put on the full armor of God, actively yielding to the empowering presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to be the faithful shepherd He has called me to be. You've been called to be what you're doing. It's your calling. It's a joyous calling. It's a delight. It's not a cross and a burden. And embrace God intimately. As the shepherd of my family, I will endeavor to deepen my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, daily feasting on His Word, sitting in His presence in prayer, and walking with Him throughout the day. Now, I threw this on you this morning, so I don't expect you to say, yeah, I'm going to commit myself to this now. But I do want you to pray about it. I do want you to pray about it, definitely. And I'm still going to ask you to stand in, because I'm going to bless all the shepherds in our house this morning. So let's please stand again. Let me bless the shepherds. No, just the shepherds. You're a youth leader. You're a shepherd. So. Did you get one? I didn't. Our Heavenly Father, I bless You for these people whom You've given a powerful ministry of shepherding. You've blessed them richly with this opportunity to show Your grace and goodness toward the flock under their care. I pray, Father, that they realize that they've been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been set apart and made useful for Your work. Not because it's functional and that You love them because of their function, but because You love them. And Father, I pray that they are faithful in the things of this day, the tasks that You've given them, that they will turn neither to the right nor to the left, but straight on You, Jesus, that they will indeed be tender to their flock, that they'll speak tenderly to them, that they'll pick up the towel of humility instead of the hammer of justice, that they will walk in the shoes that were filled with the holy feet of you, Jesus, the sandals, and not the spikes and the cleats of a warrior. But I pray, Father, that they will be a warrior in goodness and godliness towards you, being armored with the Holy Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the breath of prayer, that they will stand and be the shepherd when the days of evil come, that they will stand and be the shepherd when the wolves come, but they will stand when the hireling flees, they will remain standing. So, Father, empower them and protect them this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.